if you were listening closely, what's cool is as we go through this morning and the message of this morning, all three of those words that were given from what was shared, from what Tony shared to Jim and to Jessica, you'll hear all of those things. Those are all good prefaces. You're going to hear some of the same things that we share. One of the things that when God was speaking through Jim, when the Holy Spirit spoke, it reminded me, have you guys ever heard of a guy named Henry Groover? Henry Groover is a guy, he's got a ministry, he calls himself a prayer walker for Jesus. And he just goes where the Holy Spirit sends him to go. And I mean, not just around his neighborhoods. I mean, he's gone all across the world. And he came to our church when we were down in Lima, and he was speaking to us about one of the things I'll never forget. He said that he was in some island out in the Pacific Ocean, and he was up there, and God had him go up on this mountain. He's on the top of this mountain. And he said that the people had said that the one side of the mountain, there was water there and there was fruitfulness and all that, but the other side, there was nothing there. And so there was a ministry that had started, and the ministry was on the other side of the mountain. So they always had to ship. They had all these trucks going up the mountain with all this water because there was no water on that side of the mountain. And as he was just walking up around the mountain top, he was praying. And he said the Lord gave him, the Holy Spirit just gave him a vision. And he could see what had happened on that mountain. He doesn't know if it was hundreds of years ago or what. But he could see some of the atrocities. And he described those atrocities, which I'm going to tell you, that he saw. But here's the thing I want you to remember. He said he saw those things and he knew that there was a curse that was on that mountain and on that side of the mountain. And so he prayed. And because he had seen what had happened on that side of the mountain, he spoke the word of Jesus Christ. He spoke a covering. He spoke the blood of Jesus Christ over all of that blood that had been shed, innocent blood that had been shed there. And so he covered that with the blood of Jesus Christ. And he said he left and he came back like 2 years later, and all the people were amazed because he said that side of the mountain that had for generations been nothing but barren, rocky soil, suddenly there was water that was coming out of that side of the mountain. And all of a sudden, that side of the mountain was just filled with life and greener. It was growing once again. Jesus has given us, this is one of the things I was trying to share with you last week. Jesus has given us, each one of us, there are things that he's called for us to do, for you individually, for me individually. But he's given us to do. He's entrusted it to no one else but to you and to me. These are things that he's given us to do, to speak his word, to speak his life into situations, to change situations in your life, in the lives of the people around you, and in the world that is around you. This is what I want us to remember as we are getting into the beginning of this year. It doesn't matter who you are, what your past is, what your history is. Jesus has created you specifically to use you to his glory. And there's nothing better than being used to his glory. So last week, we started this new year by considering the words that we heard from the prophet Haggai. So let's look at those words again. Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? So again, if you remember, the people had just returned to Jerusalem after 70 years of heartbreaking exile out of the land of promise that God had given them. God brought back some of the people into Jerusalem, and their task was to rebuild the temple of God. And so the people had begun this work on rebuilding the temple of God. But as the people settled in, the work stalled. And then the work came to a complete halt. And it was stalled and ceased for more than a decade and a half. The work stopped. But during that same time, the people continued to build their own homes, their own lives, and their own comfort. So Jesus has redeemed you and I. He's redeemed us from our exile in this fallen, carnal world. He's lifted us from death to life out of his great love for us. But the question that we heard through the prophet Haggai, that still applies to us today. Is today Should we be building our own homes, our own lives, and our own comfort? Or is today the day that we should be building up His spiritual house? God needed the people in Haggai's time to do the work of building up His temple. He needed the people to do the work. He needed them to do that work. Well, we today, we are the temples of the Holy Spirit today. And each one of us has been given work to do, an assignment, things to do today, this year, this season, and in your life. He has things for each one of us to do. We need to find what those things are. Find those things. And then we also need to make those things the sacred things that we do for Him. We'll see that verse in just a second. Because last week we also looked at this, and we saw that Jesus was building His spiritual house through the living stones of you and I. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. These are the things that Jesus has. These are the things that Jesus, there's things that Jesus has for you, there's things that Jesus has for me to do. Again, these are things that He prepared for me before I was born. There's assignments that He had for me. There's things that He prepared me to do. And there's things He's prepared you uniquely to do in this world. And the world around me is waiting for me to make Jesus and His will my priorities over everything else in this life. But the thing is, the world around you is waiting for you to do the exact same thing. We are the stones, the living stones in Jesus Christ. You are the living stone that He is using to build His spiritual house today. We need to find what is it that He has today, this year, this week, this month, this season of your life, this lifetime. What is it that Jesus has for you today? Find what that is and do the work. It is our, as we just saw, it's our spiritual sacrifice acceptable to Jesus Christ. Now, we've been also looking the last couple weeks at these things and learning about these things through Paul's letter to the Colossians. And one of the things that we learned, first of all, we learned 2 weeks ago, I love doing stuff like that when I can look at things like we looked at gravity. But what Paul was showing us, he was teaching us that faith is leaning upon Jesus to the point of falling upon Jesus. We are to lean upon Jesus to the point that we just fall upon Him, like I almost did, and trust upon Him. We're to recline on Jesus so that He is carrying our entire weight Himself. We're to recline on Jesus to the point that just like John, His beloved disciple at that Last Supper, just like John, we're supposed to be reclining on Jesus to the point that our head is laying upon the chest of Jesus. Now, I spoke that last week, and I said, I looked and I couldn't find a really good illustration. We do have a good illustration of that. Gene found this and sent it to Donna. This should be the picture of our lives. Jesus has things He's prepared for you to do. We're to lean upon Jesus, fall upon Jesus to the point that we are reclining upon Him, that your head is laying upon His chest, which is precious to Him. And you can be at peace, and He is holding you. And I love the fact there's that gentle kiss He's giving on the top of your head. You are His child. He has things that He has prepared for you to do. And you can do them because, look, you've got His strength and His power. He's walking right with you as you do these things. He just needs us to do the work that He's set before us to do. Now, we read about that from Paul's letter in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 4. For we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ, the leaning, falling upon, reclining, the leaning of your entire human personality on Him, in absolute trust and confidence in His power, wisdom, and goodness, and of the love which you have and show for all the saints, God's consecrated ones. Then we also saw that Paul showed us that we are to then regulate our lives so that our lives, the choices that we make in life, we regulate our lives so that our choices conform with Jesus Christ and His plan, His will, the things that He has set before you to do, His plan for you. And we saw that in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 6. As you have therefore received Christ, even Jesus the Lord, so walk, regulate your lives, and conduct yourselves in union with and conformity to Him. So in those two different verses, what we see Paul doing is the first thing Paul is doing is showing us what our place is. He's showing you what your position is with Jesus Christ as a believer. And your position is reclining upon Jesus with your head resting upon His chest as He holds you. That's your position. But now Paul is also instructing us, those of us who know our position, who know the preferential position, the preferred seating that we have with Jesus Christ. He's instructing us then to regulate our lives so that all parts of our lives conform to the plan that Jesus has for my life. Not my plan for my life, but my life conforms to His plan, because that's where my joy, that's where my peace, that's where my comfort, that's where my satisfaction is going to come from. It's not going to come from my doing my will, it's going to come from my knowing what His plan is and doing His will. So there's other places in Colossians. I could spend, and I was tempted to, I could spend weeks just going through Colossians and building on these points, but let me just show you just one other thing that we see from Colossians and Paul's letter to the Colossians that talk to us about doing the work, doing the things that He's assigned each one of us to do. And listen, it's not a chore that He's given you assignments. It's not something that, like when I was a kid, my dad said, here's your list of chores. That's not it at all. It is an honor. It's an honor that He has this work, these assignments for you to do. And I tell you, when you do the things that He has assigned you to do, that is joy. That's fulfillment. That's peace. So let's go back and look at Colossians chapter 1, but let's look at verse number 7. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. Let me preface by saying this. You don't have to be someone that is great to have work or to have an assignment, something to do in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be someone that is great. Because you belong to Him, you already have a vital, each one of you, each one of us already has a vital role, a vital part that we play in the spiritual building, the spiritual house that He is building up. You don't have to be somebody great. You don't have to have a great following of people. You don't have to be brilliant or exceptional by the world's standards. All you have to do and all I have to do is just be the person that Jesus created you and me to be. Not exceptional in my own skills and my own abilities, but exceptional in Jesus Christ. This comes by realizing you are a living stone in Jesus. And you have a place, a purpose. He is using you to build up His spiritual house. Now is the time. This is the question that Haggai was asking. Now is the time for His work to be done through these temples of the Holy Spirit. Let nothing stall the work of Jesus Christ through this temple of the Holy Spirit that is you and I. Now, Paul also reveals something else to us in that verse, verse number 7. Paul's writing this letter to the church at Colossae. And we just naturally assume that this must be one of the churches that Paul has founded on his mission trips throughout Asia Minor. But that's not the case. Paul, in the very first verse, take my word for it, in the very first verse, this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying to the Colossians, he's telling them that this letter is from me, Paul, and it's from Timothy, my spiritual son, to the church at Colossae. But then Paul in verse number 7 is very clear that the church at Colossae, they didn't learn about Jesus Christ through Paul or through Paul's spiritual son, Timothy. The church at Colossae, they were founded, formed, and they learned about Jesus Christ through a man that probably you've never heard of Or when we've read his name, we just read over it. We don't give any consideration to it at all. The man's name was Epaphras. It's Epaphras who's the one who taught, who formed and taught the people about Jesus Christ and formed that church of the Colossians that we always read that letter that Paul sent to. That's from Epaphras. Epaphras was not a great man. Epaphras was just a faithful servant who obediently did the work of building up the spiritual house that he was given to do. And then Jesus moved to the work that he did. He moved through the living stone of Epaphras. You see, you don't have to be Paul. You don't have to even be Timothy. You just need to be the living stone that you are, like Epaphras. Just be the living stone in Jesus that you are, because that's what he wants to build through. Epaphras did the work that was set before him to do. He did the work set before him. And his name is honored forever in the Word of God. 2,000 years later, we're still reading about the name of Epaphras and what he did. And for all eternity, because this is the Word of God, for all eternity, his name is going to be honored, because he's not a great man. He's just a man who was faithful and did the work that was set before him to do. You can be Epaphras today. Look, it's built in the spiritual DNA of the new creation of you to have the desire to do works for Jesus Christ that will glorify him. It's in you already. Jesus wouldn't create us with the desire to do good works for him that would glorify him and then not empower us to do those works. Again, we learned about that from Paul from a different letter. This is Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You are God's own workmanship. You're the result of his own workmanship, created for him, by him, and for his glory. And now through Jesus Christ, you are a new creation that is designed to do good works for Jesus. And those good works were designed. They were composed for you before you were even born. The good works he designed for you were already composed, like a beautiful song to be sung through your life. And now, through the days of your life, Jesus is forging you, making you into a tool that he can use to his good works. You've already been prepared. You've already been given an assignment. Now is the time for his work to be done in these temples of the Holy Spirit. So if today, as we're sitting here, if you don't know what that work is, if you don't know what that assignment is, just ask him. He will show it to you. And the thing is, he'll confirm it to you as well. He'll show you and confirm it to you, you, as his living stones in Jesus. Is there other things that Paul teaches us about good works? And we can see it with Timothy. Listen to these words that Paul speaks to Timothy. And remember that Paul is a mentor to Timothy. So as you hear these words, or as you read these words, as you see these words, and as you speak these words yourself, hear these words from Paul as words of mentorship from Paul to you. Paul the mentor, mentoring you as he speaks these words. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Jesus created me to do good works for him. Not to earn anything. All of that has already been freely given through Jesus Christ. But Jesus has created me and has created you to do good works so that we would have the opportunity to be able to glorify His name. And again, I emphasize and tell you, nothing is fulfilling in your life. Nothing satisfies you or fulfills you like when you know you've been used by Jesus Christ to do something to glorify His name. Each one of us has been, as new creations, He's created us with gifts to do the work that He set before us to do. I need to make sure I don't let those gifts lie dormant inside of me. I need to stir up those gifts. How do I stir up those gifts? Well, Paul speaks that again as he's mentoring Timothy. So here, this is mentorship for you. Go back one letter, the previous letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. It says this: do not neglect the gift that is in you. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you feel like you haven't been used. You cannot deny this. There is a gift that is in you. There's gifts that are in you that you were created. He created you with those gifts. And when you became a new creation in Jesus, those gifts became alive. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on those things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Here's how we stir up those gifts that are in us. Here's how you can stir up those gifts that are already in you. We stir it up by putting those gifts in practice. In other words, doing the work that is set before us to do. We stir up the gifts by meditating on those gifts. Think about what those gifts are. Think about it. Meditate on it. Ask yourself, what is the best way for me to employ? Think it through. What's the best way for me to employ those gifts? And how does Jesus intend for me to use those gifts to His glory? Even ask yourself this: what is the unique way that Jesus plans to use this gift to glorify Him? Meditate. And when you meditate on those gifts that you have, you're stirring them up inside of you. We're to cultivate and develop those gifts. We develop and cultivate them by putting them into use. Do not neglect the unique gift that He has given in the unique creation of you. And then that verse ends by saying, give yourself entirely to those gifts. Give yourself entirely. Give yourself entirely to doing the work that Jesus has set before you to do, so that the world around you may see the progress that you're making. See, a lot of times what we do is we think to ourselves, well, I know that I have gifts, and once I get those gifts sharpened and ready, once I've got them perfected, then I'll use them. You'll never use them. If you have the gift, if God, just by example, if God's given you the gift to speak prophetically, okay, that's a hard thing to do. If you just sit and wait until you've got it perfected, how do you perfect it? You perfect it by putting it in practice and using it. And let the world see as you progress in it. Surround yourself. Whatever. If your gift is singing, don't worry about, well, I'll sing when all of a sudden I'm at my best. No, start singing now. Let the world see the progress that is in you. A year ago, Donna and I were cleaning out our basement. And when I say Donna and I think I had two boxes that Donna said, can you just go through these boxes? They're yours. Can you just go through them and just... So I'm going through these boxes, and there's a lot of things that were things from, oh, when I first started in radio and stuff like that. And so I've kept them all this time. I have no idea why, because I would never listen to them again, because they would horrify me to hear the way I sounded when I first began. But it's interesting that one of the cassette tapes that was there was a cassette tape of the very first time I'd ever preached the Word of God. The first time I ever preached, I don't know why they even did this, why you would have somebody who was 24 years old and had never spoken the Word of God before. I was invited to speak at the Northwest Ohio Pastors Conference of something. So I got up, and I can still remember, I probably had a stack of note cards like that, and I'm just going through those note cards. And they recorded it and gave me a recording of it, and it was in that box. And Donna said, don't you want to hear it? No. No, there's no part of me that wants to hear it, because I can remember. I was there. I can remember what happened. But if you're someone like Donna that has been able to hear and listen to the progress You know, I'm sure that I preach, I surely hope I preach and teach a whole lot differently now, you know, 30 years later than I did back then. But that's a healthy thing. I've been on the radio for 30-some years. Well, not the last couple years, but for 30-some years, I have been on the radio. If you were listening, I'm sure that you would have heard the progress. It is good for the world to hear the progress that you make in the gifts and the callings that God has for you, because it lets them know, look, Todd's not perfect, Donna's not perfect. I can go ahead and I can employ that gift that he's given me. I can employ it and use it and learn. And it's healthy for others to see you progressing in the gifts that he's given to you. Amen? That's a healthy thing for us to do. There's a woman named Amanda Smith. She was born in 1837. She was born into slavery in Maryland. And Maryland had kind of funny rules on slavery. And the way it was working, her father was working hard to purchase the freedom of everybody in his family. And so he would work all day long making brooms. And then when the work was done in the evening, he would leave from there and he would go in the fields and he would work until 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning in the fields. Then he would come back home, he would get just a couple hours sleep, and then he'd do the whole thing over again, and he would save up this money, and he eventually bought the freedom of every member of his family, including his daughter, Amanda Smith. But somehow Amanda's sister somehow accidentally destroyed her papers of freedom. And so the way it worked, she had to repurchase her freedom. So here's Amanda Smith following the example of her father, and she worked hard. She was a hard worker. She would work all day. She became known as one of the best scrub women in the area of Maryland that she lived in. She would wash clothes all day. When the day was done, she'd get her iron out, and she would iron clothes. She would fold them. She would work all day and all evening. She also would cook. She became known as one of the best people to be able to make biscuits and fried chicken. She was known for it in the area. She worked hard. She worked into and through the evening. And she would work so hard that she was known for, at times, just stopping and whatever was around her. If there was a windowsill around her, she would just lay her head on the windowsill and just sleep for a few moments until she was refreshed and she would go back to it again. And she eventually rebought her freedom herself. But here's the thing that I want us to see from Amanda Smith. Amanda Smith, even though she was going through that tireless time of working, and it was years of doing this, she still found time to share the good news of Jesus Christ and to evangelize people. And over the years, even these years that she was working countless hours, she became so well known for her ability to speak and share the word of God that once she had her freedom, and she had freedom to do this, she started to get invited to go to different churches and to speak. And she had no formal training whatsoever. It's just the time that she spent in the word. And so she would go to churches around Maryland. And then she was asked to go to Tennessee. And then she was asked to go down to Georgia. She went as far as she took a train by herself with the scant little belongings she had, and she went to Austin, Texas, and taught there. As the years went by, she was invited to go to Europe, and she taught in Europe. She went to India and taught in India. She went to Africa and taught in Africa. And every place she went, she would establish orphanages or different works for children or just what she saw as the needs that were there. She created an orphanage in Chicago. She was nowhere even from Chicago at all. But this is the work and this is the legacy that she did. This was a woman that it's easy to say, I don't have time. But what she did, she took the gift that she had and she just continued in whatever time she had, whatever moment she had, she used the gift that she was given. She used the call. She knew that she had an assignment, work to do for Jesus, and she did the work. And people were touched over 1, 2, 3 continents because of her work. And this from a woman who started in slavery. Jesus has created each one of us with assignments, with work to do for his good and for his glory. All we have to do is put ourselves, just do the work that is set before you. Don't worry about being perfect. Start doing the work. And let the world see your progress as you progress in the work, the assignment that he has given you to do. Now, you might have noticed that when I was using those verses, I used verse number 7 along with verse number 6 in 2 Timothy chapter 2, which is the verse that talks about God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. That's what the Holy Spirit spoke through Jessica this morning. You might kind of ask yourself, why would you include that verse with it? Well, because I want us to see what's being said in context. We usually use verse number 7 as a standalone verse just to remind people that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. We don't have to be fearful as we walk through our daily lives. Listen, I love that verse. It is true. It is a powerful standalone verse that should strengthen us every day. But I want us to see that that verse, Paul is using that verse. Realize, in context, Paul is speaking that verse to Timothy. He's speaking it as a mentor to remind Timothy to do the work, to use the gifts, to do the work that he was assigned to do. And Timothy could not allow fear to hinder the work that Jesus had assigned him to do. So those words that Paul spoke in context, they were speaking, it's a good standalone truth. But in context, it's speaking about we should not have a spirit of fear in the work that we've been given to do. So these words are Paul's mentorship still for you and I today, because it's easy for us to be fearful of the work that's assigned for us to do. First of all, sometimes we're afraid to even ask the Holy Spirit, what is the work you've given me to do? We're afraid of what that might be. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Sometimes we're afraid because we know what the work is. We know what the assignment is. And we're fearful that we're going to fail. Or maybe there's someone that can do it better than I can. Or maybe I'm going to be harassed by the world or laughed at by the world as I do the work. Or worse yet, maybe I'll be laughed at by the body of Christ as I do the work. But remember, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind in the Holy Spirit. So do the work. What is the work that is individual and unique to you? Do the work that he has set before you to do. Do the work without any fear or reservation. Do the work that is set before you to do, and you will witness his power through your obedience. But you'll also experience this. You'll experience calmness of mind, peace of mind, soundness of mind, like you never have before. There's many of us in this room right now today that are already at the age where somebody has told us, well, you know, once you hit the age of 50, your mind's not as sharp. And as the years go by, your mind's not going to be as clear. You're not going to be as effective. We've already heard that. That's not true. Okay? That is not true for any one of us. I can remember great men. Here's my point. Do the work that Jesus has set before you to do, and you will experience sound mind. If you are worried or you're fearful because maybe you feel like, my mind's not as sharp as it was, just do the work he's set before you to do. Do it, and you will experience soundness of mind like you never have before. Moses Vey was in his 80s. He was still, Moses Vey is my pastor's pastor. He was still preaching around the globe in his 80s. He was not missing a thing. The messages that he would give just out of the spur of the moment because of his knowledge of the Word of God was amazing. He didn't lose any mental capacity at all. Hilton Sutton was a man that was very influential in my pastor's life. He would come to our church all the time. He was another man that would preach around the world into his 80s until he went home to be with the Lord. Both these men, until they went home to be with the Lord, they were just as sharp as ever. If you feel like you're losing some of that, you're worried about, if you look and you say, my parents or my family history is, forget all that. You're not bound by any of those things to begin with, all right? Number one, you're not bound by it. You're free from that. But if you would ever even think that, well, maybe this is my, it doesn't make any difference. You just do the work. Do the work set before you to do, and you will have calmness, peace, soundness of mind like you've never experienced before. So, have no worries, no fears about those things at all. So Jesus is building his spiritual house, and he's using you. You've got a part in the spiritual house that he's doing. You are the living stones that Jesus is using to build his spiritual house. Now, this fact, this truth, that was actually foreshadowed for us in the Old Testament when Solomon was building the first temple of God. I want you to just consider. Think about this, which we learn about the stones that Solomon used to build the temple that God had him to build. This is 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 15, 16, and 17. Solomon had 70,000 who carried burdens, 80,000 who quarried stone in the mountains, besides 300 from the chiefs of Solomon's deputies, who supervised the people who labored in the work. And the king commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, and hewn stones to lay in the foundation of the temple. Here's what I want you to see. All of the work of preparing the stones for their place in the temple, all of the work of preparing those stones to fit into their specific place in the temple was done at the quarry site. It was not done at the temple. The stones were hewn. In other words, they were cut, they were sized, they were prepared. They were hewn at the quarry. Through your daily life, Jesus is shaping you, preparing you for your place in the spiritual house, the building, the work that he is doing. He is shaping you. Now, this is confirmed for us in the next chapter specifically. So look at 1 Kings chapter 6, verse number 7. And the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. Think of the amazing skill it took for those stone cutters to cut those stones at the quarry site and to cut them so that they were perfectly ready. They were perfectly sized, perfectly shaped, perfectly formed, perfectly prepared so that they would fit one on top of another and one next to another precisely once they arrived at the construction site of the temple in Jerusalem. Can you even comprehend that? And they say that those stones were so well fitted together, you couldn't even slide a piece of paper today between those stones. That's the precision with which they were cut. You and I, our life in Jesus Christ is our quarry. It's where we are formed. It's where he creates us. And look, that whole verse and the knowledge that the stones were cut at the quarry and sized perfectly, that's good news. That's really good news for you and I, because it symbolizes exactly what Jesus is doing in you and through you. Jesus, you don't even realize it. You don't realize it, but every day of your life, Jesus is forming you, shaping you, perfecting you, and polishing you so that you will fit right into that specific spot in the spiritual house that he is building, that you and you alone will fit perfectly in that spot. You've already been prepared, prepped, sized, measured, ready to go, so he can just slide you right in to the place that he has for you in the building. And it's like if you would take out one of these pieces of wood here, you can't just put in any other piece of wood. You'd have to have the exact perfect size. Well, picture that as the stone walls. Picture that as the building, the spiritual house that Jesus is building. And you are the living stone. And through your life, Jesus has been and continues to shape you. Only you can fit in this place that he has reserved, carved for the work that he gave you and you alone to do. And here's the other thing. Anything Satan has done in your life with the intention of bringing harm or destruction to you, anything that even Satan has done against you, if we let him, Jesus will turn those things around to our good and to his glory, and he will use those very things intended for your harm. He will use those things to shape you so you can fit right in, perfectly sized and shaped, to slip right in to that place that he has for you in the spiritual house that he is building. So let me go back. Let me conclude with this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the elders. Here's what I want us to remember today. Think about this. You remember and know that as a new creation in Jesus Christ, you were designed to do good works for Him. So lean upon Jesus to the point of falling upon Jesus. Regulate your life so that your choices in life conform to His plan and His will for you. And then stir up the gifts that He's given you to do the work that He's assigned you to do. Stir up those gifts, and you stir those gifts up by using them. Do the work that He has set before you to do. And know that He has already shaped you. He's already prepared you to fit perfectly into that spot, that place in the spiritual house that He's building. He's already shaped you as a living stone. So you can be Epaphras. And as Epaphras, just do the work that is set before you to do, and it will resound in heaven throughout all eternity to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Jesus, I thank You and I praise You that each one of us, we have specific things that You have spoken and designed and prepared us to do. There is work that You've assigned us to do. And it's not a chore. It's not something that's going to be, oh, do I have to get up and do that today, Jesus? No, it's exciting to know that You have this plan for us and that You designed us to do it. And You will allow us to do it. You give us the opportunity to bring glory to Your name. So help us to identify and clarify exactly what that call, the work, the assignment is that You've given us. And again, it's not just one assignment. It's an assignment that is for today. It's an assignment that is for this year. It's recognizing the assignment of the season that we're in and even recognizing the greater assignment that we have in our life. We want to identify and know all of those things. So we meditate, we do the work, we meditate, we think about it, and we will apply that work. We will give ourselves entirely to it so that the world will watch us progress in You in that work. And we give You the praise and the glory for it. We're honored that You've called us and allow us to do works to Your glory. We thank You for it. In Your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and close in a word of, not a word, a song.